Good morning, Community Church. Well, I'm so glad you're here with us. If you're visiting today, an extra special hello to you today. Our prayer is this, is that God would meet you where you're at. The God we serve, the God we love, He is the God of the impossible. He is the God that can change everything that's going on in your life in a matter of seconds. That's the God we serve. Why? Because of the song we just sung. We are washed by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's who we're here to honor today. That's who we're here to praise. As a family, we want to draw close to Him. We want to get to know Him more today. We want to put aside all of the issues of the week, and we just want to talk to our King. Amen? Let's welcome the Holy Spirit into this room. I'm excited today. Anybody else excited to be in the house of God? You know, I don't know. I've been in this now for quite a while. My wife and I are sitting there thinking, man, things are changing fast. It's over 30 years I've been in the ministry. If you include my internship, I'm like, how did that happen, right? It's like, it feels like I just went to bed and woke up and 30 years have gone by. Like, Jen and I are celebrating our 29th anniversary next week. 29 years. Isn't that amazing? Right? I'm like, what? There's no way. I'm only 29 years old, right? But I've been in this for a while, and I can honestly say this to you. I don't think I've been more excited for what I think God wants to do. I'm serious. I don't think I've been more excited for what I think God wants to do in my life, in your lives, and in this community. I'm so excited to be part of Spruce Grove Community Church. I'm excited to be part of this community. I'm thankful for the other churches in this community. In a couple Sundays, we have Pastor Rodney Charles coming to speak. I told you a little bit about him a few weeks ago. I stole one of his lines, and he always uses the line, we need to have a crowd check just to make sure everybody's still alive and awake. Well, I'm telling you, when he comes to preach here in two weeks, you better be awake and ready. Because when he comes, oh, he's going to come. He comes with a towel when he preaches. And he is going to declare the word of God. And I'm so excited that he's coming to our church. But God is doing something in our community. I believe it with all of my heart. And I feel like he is readying the church to the next level this year. That's not just the leaders, the church, all of us, which means you guys. I feel like God is about to take each and every one of you from where you're at in your journey to a place that you've never been before. I want to prophesy that over you today, that you're going to go to a place you've never gone before. Some of you in this room still waiting for those dreams to come to fruition. Oh, they're going to come, right? They're going to come. Why? Because we're going to trust in our God. Amen? We trust Him because He's a good God. Well, 1 Corinthians 15:58. Anybody know what it says? My beloved brothers, I'm talking to you now. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, Joel. Close. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now listen to this, knowing that in the Lord, right, let's get this, knowing that in the Lord, your labor is not in vain. Oh, I'm going to preach that every Sunday for the next 5 years, I think. Let me pray. God, I pray right now that we would be about the work of the Lord. Father, when we go to work, when we go to school, when we go to church, when we're walking in the community, that we would be about the work of the Lord. Father, we do not want to do anything in vain. We don't want our lives to be about vain things. We want to be about the work of the Lord. So, Father, I'm praying today that you would teach us more about the work of the Lord and how we can function in this day by day and night by night. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Oh, good stuff. All right, we're going to put up, I think I got a slide there somewhere, right, just with the name of the title. You know, I wrestled with this again, right? Every week it seems like I can't pick a title. I don't know. I'm just an indecisive person on some things. But I've been weighing through this whole thing on, you know, Builders and Fighters Part 3, because ultimately that's what this is about, is we are in a fight, we are in a battle, right? And so part of my thoughts were, ultimately, the songs we sang today actually really express well the message that I want to preach. And it's this: trading control for trust. Anybody willing to do that today? Trading control for trust. So my sermon title, I'm not going to tell you much about it right now because we're going to end off on this, but I've decided to call it Shrubs and Trees. Because at the end of the day, we're all either a shrub or we're a tree. It's one of the two. Now, is anybody here willing to admit, anybody here have control issues, right? Come on, I'm putting both hands up right now. Anybody ever struggle with control, right? I mean, come on, let's tell the truth. You know, I was sitting here thinking about last week, and I was thinking about years ago, I probably would have said, I don't struggle with control at all. But the reality was, is I don't struggle for control in the areas that I don't care about. Truth? And if I measure myself based on that, well, I'm not a very controlling person. Feels good to measure myself that way, right? Because I can walk around and say, I'm not a control freak. But you know, if you're married for 29 years, you start to realize and your spouse is very generous in pointing out where you might have some control issues. I have found out in the last 29 years that I have some control issues. I'm not going to lie to you. This is the family of God. We need to actually be able to talk about this. You know, Jen shared last week about her parallel parking. Remember that? And when she parallel parks with me in the car, it creates a tension in her life. Any other spouses feel like that when your husband's in the car and you're about to parallel park? Tell the truth. Yeah, but it's only her problem, right? I have realized something. I want control in that moment. And I want her to do it my way at that time. Just the truth. Now, I want to tell you a story about a time that I was in Uganda. Long time ago, I don't even know how long ago this is now. It's crazy to think about. Jen and I worked with the Watoto Children's Choir in Kampala, Uganda. Right? Hey, let's welcome Patrick here. He just got back from Uganda. We're glad you're here. Right? I worked with them quite a long time ago, and Jen and I were team leaders of a group of about 10 Ugandan leaders, and we were taking a group of 18, right, children around the world to begin to declare not just the gospel of Jesus Christ, but to raise awareness for not only the AIDS epidemic, but all the other issues that are taking place in Africa. And so we had the opportunity to raise funds for orphans and all that kind of stuff. I will say this, it was an honor and a privilege for us to have spent that time there and to do the job that we did. We loved it. But one day I had a brilliant idea. And my idea was this, is we need more team building. So what I decided to do was to take my 8 adult leaders on a rafting trip down the Nile River. I figured to myself, this is a good idea for team building. So I told our team, we're going rafting. We're going to jump in a boat. We're going down the Nile. Just going to be a fun day for all of us. We'll enjoy our time together. We'll get to know each other better. And so I've rafted. Anybody rafted around here before? Right? Like I've rafted around here. We get those class 2, class 3 rapids. I mean, when you're rafting in Alberta, it's kind of like, that's about it, and then it's this, right? And then it's this again. You know, so in my mind, this isn't a big deal, right? Not a big deal at all. So we drive all the way to the Nile River. We get there, and there's about 60 other people, and there's a number of other boats. They get all the boats in the water, and we all get inside the boats. Once we all get in the boats, right, they take us out to this area where the water's really calm. And one of the guides says this, "All right, everybody, we're going to flip the boats so you can learn how to get back in the boat if we flip while we're rafting." And I'm thinking in my head, that's a dumb idea. As if we're going to flip. This is a useless, you know, amount of wasted time. And so, of course, they flip the boats. And at that point in time, I realized I probably should have asked my team if they could swim. Because I found out very quickly that 6 out of the 8 people on my team didn't know how to swim. But they had life jackets on. What's the big deal, right? In that moment, one of my team members quit right there. Said, "I'm done." Got out of the water. Said, "I'm not rafting." Another one of my team members decided to go in. What they had was a safety boat, right? It was to go pick up the people that fall out. So she went in for the whole journey. One other leader, she got back in the boat. She said, "I'm good to go." We started to go along the way, and I'm like, this is a great time. It's lots of fun, you know, and then all of a sudden the guide says, "All right, when we get up to some of the rapids, this is what I want you to do. You need to listen to me, and you need to listen well." And he says this. He says, "When I tell you to get down, you get down to your knees, you grab the rope, you hold the paddle, and you hold that rope tight, and you don't let go." Right? That's what he says. In my head, I'm like, I've done rapids before. I don't need to hold a rope. Yeah, you do. Now, again, I've done Class 2 and Class 3 rapids. Teresa actually did this trip once, too, right? You remember this. You know, and this was Class 4 and 5. This is a little bit trickier. When we got up to that first rapid, right, it wasn't a rapid. It was a wall of water. When I saw it, it was higher than I can think of. When our boat hit it, we literally went like this, and we capsized. Boom, I'm in the water. I will never forget that moment. I am in the water. I don't know which way to go. I feel the pressure of the rapids. I'm trying to swim, and I can't move. I can't move, and I'm starting to panic. This panic sets in, and I honestly thought to myself, I think I'm about to die. And then all of a sudden, in a matter of seconds, I just said, "Lord, what do I do?" And I heard him say, "Let go. Stop trying to swim. Just let go." I'm like, "What? Let go? How does that work? Just let go." And I just sat there, and I went limp, basically. And bloop, I popped out underneath the boat. I'm under the boat. I'm okay. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm the only one who knows how to swim. I come out of that boat, and guess where all my team members were? They were all holding the rope. They were the smart ones, right? Let me tell you something. I remember that time so well because it was just chaos, right? It was chaos is what it was. And I couldn't be in control. I wanted to be. I tried as hard as I could, but I couldn't do it. I couldn't be in control. And I hated the fact that I couldn't be in control. Anybody kind of feel that in your lives? When you're going through something, it's like a big rapid, and it's like, I'm trying to swim, but nothing's happening. I'm telling you, I'm already getting to the end, but I feel like the Lord's just saying to you right now, just let go. Just let go. You know, a couple weeks ago, we did go to Tacoma. And I'm a planner. That's how I work. I have planned this trip a long time ago. I have planned the flights. I have planned the rentals in Seattle. I have planned the food. I have planned where we're going to stay. I have planned a lot of stuff. In my head, I like to know what's going to happen. All that stuff. And so, of course, you guys know WestJet announces that they're potentially going to go on strike. We're supposed to leave on Monday on a plane. They're announcing Sunday at midnight whether they're going to go on strike or not. So I had to go rent a van, a vehicle. I parked it in my house. And I thought, all right, when I wake up tomorrow, I'm going to find out. Either we're flying on Monday or I'm driving after church to Seattle. Well, most of you know, we drove to Seattle. Of course, we drove. We got to Kamloops. We went to bed the first night. We woke up the next day, and guess what? WestJet ended the strike. The one day that it affected us, it affected us. I hated that. I hated that I couldn't be in control. Even at church, my mind was going to places. I couldn't sleep for 3 nights. My first 3 nights in Seattle, it was like my body couldn't wind down. I could not sleep. Why? Because I wanted to be in control. And I couldn't be. You know what? I actually prayed about it here at the church. I was in my office and I just said, Lord, this really angers me. I'm really mad at WestJet right now. Sorry, Lori, wherever you are. Well, she's okay with it, right? You know, but it was one of those moments, all of a sudden I heard the Lord say this again. Just let go. Can you let go? There's nothing you can do about it. Can you let go? And can you trust me? So today's message, folks, is can we trade our control for trust? Do we have a Karen in the house? Is anybody in here named Karen? Karen, you're here. I was wondering if you were here today. I'm going to share something, and I mean no offense to you. Just want to put that out there right now. All right? You ever heard the statement, don't be such a Karen? All right? Could have just as easily been, don't be such a Chris. Right? Don't be such a Ken. Definitely. Oh, don't laugh, Drew. It could have been, don't be such a Drew. Don't be such a Jim. Don't be such a Gord. Don't be such a Galen. Definitely don't be such a Joel. 100%, right? But for some reason, Karen, they picked your name. Don't be such a Karen. Well, what was that all about? Well, Karen was somebody who was rude, somebody who was pushy, somebody who wanted their own way. They didn't just want a solution. What kind of solution did they want? They wanted their solution, 100%. They wanted to control the rules. They wanted to control the room. They wanted to control the conversation. Oh, here we go. I'm sorry. But they want to control the parking lot. They want to control the foyer. They want to control the sound on Sunday morning. They want to control where people sit sometimes. I can tell you this much. They definitely want to control the temperature, the thermostat in your house, right, Ben? No comment. I'm telling you, I have a tug of war with my daughter all the time with our thermostat. In the winter, I like our thermostat at 18. Anybody else in there? It's got to be cold to sleep. Let's tell the truth. What do you mean, boo? Read your facts, folks. It literally says the colder it is, the better you sleep. Well, anyways, the booers, who's with me? Now, be louder than the booers, at least, right? I like it at 18, and I like the window open a crack, too. It feels good to me, right? Well, people who know me in this church know that I go to bed at 9 o'clock at night. I go to bed at 9:30. I'm up early. I'm a 5 o'clock person, right? 5:30, right? My daughter, she's not a 9 o'clock person. My daughter gets home at 11, right, stays up late, and she knows. She waits for me to fall asleep. When I fall asleep, she walks upstairs. 22. That is a sin. Who puts it at 22 in here? That is a sin, I'm telling you. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I got to wake up sweaty. I got to wake up irritated and mad. Hey, we're going to have a church split. We're going to have a church split, yes. because I want control. You got that song queued up? All right, anybody remember this song? Forgive me, I am playing a secular song right now. Can we handle it? Okay, anybody remember this song? Go ahead, play it. Remember it? Come on, get with me. Rule the world. Yeah, anybody remember that song? That's a pretty catchy one, isn't it? Everybody wants to rule the world. I don't think we would say that, though. I don't think we would say that in here. I think we would say this. Everybody wants to rule their world. Oh, would you agree with that one, church? We want to be in control of our future, our schedule, our kids, our outcome, our image. We want to be in control of all that, don't we? Control wears many different costumes. It looks different ways, doesn't it? Right? Control can be loud. Anybody seen that loud person who controls the room? Right? It can be really, really loud. But control can be quiet. Right? We can use our quietness to manipulate our way, can't we? Yep. I'm just not going to talk to them for a couple days and see how they feel. Control. I mean, this is that moment where we get some of the husbands looking at the wives looking at the husbands. Sometimes control looks like anger. Sometimes it looks like guilt. It's somebody who dominates a room, or it's that person, you know this. That person can be quiet, and they can quietly orchestrate a room. You know if you touch that glass, or you put it on the table, it's got a little bit of wetness there, oh, I will not put that cup down there. It often uses words like this, you should. You know, we talk about this all the time in our house. I was just bugging Jen the other day. I gave her like 7 you shoulds in a row, right? It was like, you should do this, you should do that, you should do this, just to see how she was going to respond. She didn't even respond to me. But there are some you shoulds, correct? Yeah. You should flush the toilet. Truth? Yeah. Good. Do you agree? I'm glad we had this out in front of 200 some people, right? We needed to get this clear, that sometimes you should is okay. But in general, when you should is to get your own way, it's not okay. It's a form of manipulation. It can look responsible, and it can look spiritual. Sometimes even as pastors, we know how to manipulate the system, right? We can guilt you. We can shame you into getting what we want. How many of you... you've heard this one before. God told me, when I was young, God told me I was going to marry 5 different girls. I asked God, I don't understand your theology. Let me tell you something, young people. Let's get this one clear. One thing you should not say. God told me you're supposed to marry me. If God has actually told you that, he'll tell them that. He'll work that out. But again, we can use our spiritual journey as a way to control, can we not? God told me you're supposed to turn the sound down a little bit on Sunday. Yeah, he told me you're supposed to leave the church. I mean, we can go wherever we want to go, right? We shouldn't be playing that card. Genesis 3:1-7. This is how it all began, right? The first temptation in the Bible was power, was control. That's what it was. This isn't a new gig from the enemy. Let's read what he says here. Genesis 3:1-7 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden?' There it is, that question he likes to throw our way, right? There it is. Did he really say that? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you surely won't die. The lie, right? There it is. Let's remind ourselves. The enemy is a liar. That's his word. You surely will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You will be in charge. You will have control. The first temptation. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Church, the first temptation was not to break a rule or to eat a fruit. It was to take the throne. This is what it was. You can be in charge. You can have control. It's the same temptation he's giving you and me every single day. You can be in control of your own life. You can be in charge. The serpent's message is this. Ready? You can't trust God. That's his message. You can't trust God. In fact, you can run your own life. You can do it yourself. You'll be okay. Because God's not trustworthy. Remember, he didn't show up that one time? Remember that one prayer you're waiting for and it still hasn't happened? He's not trustworthy. His greatest lie, you don't need God, and God can't be trusted. Wow. Then we decide to run our own life. We become captain of the ship. We are now in charge of everything. This is a tough one because we want control. Let me say this. Every control issue eventually becomes a trust issue. It's a trust issue, is what it comes down to. So I want to spend a little bit of time. 3 weeks ago, I was preaching about David, and we were in the book of Samuel. You remember this? I know a lot of you were here. If you weren't here, you can catch up. But I actually want to go through that story a little bit again today. Because there's three stories just like it. But there's one that's slightly different than the others. And we get to see the difference between someone like David in the Bible and someone like Saul. Hopefully we know who they both are. If you don't, I'm going to encourage you to read the book of Samuel. But again, in 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, I'm not going to pull it open. I'm just going to quickly remind you of what it said. Right, we've got a situation where David is on the run from Saul. You remember this? And he goes to an outpost called Ziklag. That's where they were hiding. And one day they are all gone, right? But their wives, their children, their livestock is all there. And the Amalekites decide that day that they are going to invade. So they invade and they burn Ziklag down. It's gone. And when David and the men get there, the women are gone, the children are gone, the babies are gone, and the livestock is gone. Do we remember what happens? The men weep. They start to cry. Literally says they cry until they have no more tears left. Every tear gone. They're in distress. What do they do next? They want to stone David. It's his fault. He did it. David's in distress himself. David does something a little different. He encourages himself in the Lord. Amen? Amen. He encourages himself in the Lord. And then he takes the next step. And he goes to the Lord in prayer. He begins to call on his name. What do I do, Lord? That's his question. What do I do? Do I go and get it back? What do I do? The Lord tells him, yes, you go get it back. In fact, when you go to get it back, you're going to get it all back. So we know that story. I shared it 3 weeks ago. He gets every single thing back. Amen? Everything, which is powerful. And then if we flip over to 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 19, I'm in the New King James now. It's the second story that's very similar to it, and it's short. And it says this, it says, so David again inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands? And the Lord said to David, go up, and I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into your hand. So David went to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. And he said, the Lord has broken through. Again, hear this. David is not taking the glory for this situation. His words are this. The Lord has broken through my enemies before me like a breakthrough of water. Therefore, he called the name of the place Baal Perazim. There's a third one. And the third one's slightly different, right? It's just a few verses down. In verse 22, it says, then the Philistines went up once again and deployed themselves in the valley of Rephaim. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, and this time the Lord said something different. This time he said, you shall not go up. And then he tells him exactly what to do. And he says, circle around behind them and come upon them in the front of the mulberry tree. And it shall be when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry tree, then you shall advance quickly. He gives them specific detail of when he's supposed to advance. For then, and here it is again, the Lord will go out before you and strike the camp of the Philistines. What is David doing here? David is giving up strategic control to follow a divine command. Can we think about that? Can we think about that in our own lives? Can we give up strategic control of our finances, of our jobs, and follow a divine command? What's the command of the Father? David is showing us something here. Every single circumstance, what do I do? That's what he does. When it says he inquires of the Lord, he is relinquishing control every single time. Think about this. The reason I read all three is because after he did it the first time, I can guarantee you, he knew he was good at this. He knew it. But the second time, guess what? He still asked. He didn't do it on his own. In fact, the third time, he could have done it on his own, but he didn't. Because he relinquished control. I'm telling you, there is something in there for you, church. There is something so important in there for you. I want to read something for you here. Just looking at the clock real quick. Psalms 131. I mean, this is such an amazing psalm. I hope we can get it in our hearts. Here's what it says. It says, O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. I'm not going to worry about how this battle is going to take place. I'm not going to worry about the things that I can't control. I'm not going to worry about any of that. Here's what it says he does, though. He says, but I have calmed and quieted my soul. Did you hear that? I'm going to say that again because you need to hear it. I have calmed and quieted my sword. What does that mean? He has once again strengthened himself in the Lord. That's what he's doing. He is not doing this on his own. He is not taking control of any area of his life. He is relinquishing control to the king. That's what he's doing. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, O Spruce Grove Community Church, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Can we say amen? Amen. I mean, come on, Rand. I don't even need to preach. Let's just read that. David had some amazing qualities too, and I'm going to tell you this. One of the things that help us to lay down control is humility. Can we be humble? Can we be a person who is allowed and allows herself to receive correction? David did all those things. David was a humble person. You know, two things I just want to point out about his journey is, remember this, twice he could have killed Saul. He had the opportunity to kill him twice. Standing before him, he could have killed him. But he decided that I will trust in the Lord and wait on his timing. I feel that for some of us. God has given you a word, and there is this part of us that wants to knee-jerk to make it happen tomorrow. It's like saying, you're supposed to marry me. God told me. God is saying to you, do you trust me? The same way David did. Could have killed him, but he didn't. He waited until I said it was time. He relinquished control. He received rebuke. Think of it, when the prophet Nathan came and challenged him. Yeah. Right? He was doing some things he shouldn't do. Right? There's a person named Bathsheba. We all have our Bathsheba, right? He received the rebuke. He repented to the Lord. David was humble. He exalted the Lord over himself, was the key. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on Saul, but if you've read your words, Saul is the complete opposite, right? I mean, Saul was someone who was filled with what? Pride, jealousy. Remember his jealousy? Remember that? Remember the song that they sung? Saul has killed 1,000, but David has killed 10,000. Created something in Saul's heart, and it was all at the root of control. David can't have power over me. What if they start to like him more than me? We got to shut him down. Oh, I think that's relatable in our jobs, in churches, in our families, and all kinds of things. Saul wanted to control, and he took his trust out of the Lord to do that. Remember Samuel gave him a word, right? He went to battle, and he was told, don't bring any of the spoils back. Kill every single one of them. What did Saul do? He brought some of the spoils back, and he brought the king back. What happened? He lost the throne. His desire for control caused him to go to every other source he could. He went to mediums. He went to try anything he could to get that control back. That's why you see this in the world today, right? We go to these, you know, tarot cards or this or that. Why? We want control back. We want our future back. And we want it our way. Saul got to the place he wanted control so bad that it started to torment him. And it exhausted him. Let me tell you something. If we fight for control our whole life, it will exhaust you. So I guess the question is, do I trust God with what I can't control? Do I trust him with my family? Do I trust him with my finances? Do I trust him? And here's a tough one. Do I trust him with my kids? I want to give you three things that control is rooted in. All right, three things. Because I always have to have my 3 points. right? And the first thing control is rooted in is pride, right? First thing it is, it's pride. I know best. I'm in charge. I'm right. I want the final word. And I'll tell you this, pride will exhaust you, church. It will exhaust you. If we were to read Proverbs 16:18, how many of us know this one? Pride goes before the destruction. Pride goes before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride is not our friend. Pride is our enemy. The second one is this. Control is rooted in self-reliance. It's all up to me. Responsibility is good, but taking God's responsibility is not good. It is not our job. There is a difference between doing your part and a difference between doing God's part. You're meant to do your part. He's meant to do his part. God gave us responsibility, but he did not give us sovereignty, did he? He didn't give us that. You are responsible for obedience, and God is responsible for the outcome. Can we say amen to that? I think that's powerful. Think of David again. Obedience. The outcome was always in his favor when he obeyed. Every single time. You are responsible for obedience. God is responsible for the outcome. So what is your role? Your role is to obey, to pray, to strengthen yourself in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. I want to read this over you. You know this scripture. But we need to read it again today. We need to remind ourselves, right? Because now what we're doing is I'm actually encouraging you in the Lord, all right? And it says this, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, let's say that again, in all your ways acknowledge him. All your ways acknowledge him. And he will make straight your path. Now listen to this. This is so good. I love it when I got to read this because it's preaching to me right now. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Listen to this now. This is it right here. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshments to your bones. Beautiful. Can I say that again? Oh my goodness, right? Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Anybody want that? I want that, right? I want that so bad. The final one is this, is control is rooted in fear. What if? Right? The what ifs. Fear is an imagination steeped in worry and uncertainty, which results in control. We try to manage tomorrow because we're so worried if I don't, it won't go well. So I got to manage every single thing about it. Can I say this to you? Don't worry about your tomorrow. We sang it in one of the songs. Right? Don't worry about your tomorrow. God is already in your tomorrow. Did you hear that? God is in your tomorrow. He's in your Monday. He's in your Tuesday. He's in your Wednesday. He's in your Thursday, your Friday, your Saturday. He's in every day. He's already there. He's waiting. He's got you. He wants to take care of you. He just wants you to obey. Fear will write stories in your imagination that God is not the author of. I often think this. I think we're all a little schizophrenic. Why? Because we create scenarios that aren't true in our mind. How many of you lose sleep because you create scenarios in your mind that aren't true? Fear. Our human tendency to control puts trust in ourselves more than it does in God. But as trust increases, what happens? Control decreases. As your trust in God goes up, your need to control goes down. And it's going to help you with your families, your work, your church, your kids, everything. So let me finish by reading a few more of the Psalms again. I just want you, you know, maybe close your eyes, I don't know. I just want you to listen. Because I feel like right now is the moment where God has told me, let's actually do it together. Let's encourage ourselves in the Lord together. I'm just going to read a few scriptures. Psalms 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalms 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We all know this one, Psalms 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, meaning there will be days when it's hard, I will fear no evil. When I don't know how I'm going to pay the bills, I will fear no evil. When I'm in a fight with somebody and I just can't handle it, I will fear no evil. When my life seems chaotic and out of control, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Can we stand to our feet? I'm going to read one last scripture. And then as the band goes into the song, I want you to encourage yourself in the Lord. Maybe for some of you, it's, God, forgive me where I have taken my trust out of you. This is a day to be real. We can come to church every Sunday, but we know the areas where we choose not to trust him. They're there. God's saying, you know what? You can simply repent for that. Come before me. I want to take care of you. I want to walk with you. Shrubs and trees. Jeremiah 17:5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. But this one's for us right here now. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Yeah, come on, give him a clap offering. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water. Oh, that's so good. That sends out its roots by the stream and does not, hear this, does not fear when heat comes. Does not fear when the unknowns come your way. Does not fear when it makes no sense. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the years of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit.